Turn to your Bibles to Psalms 33 this morning. Put that thing down. You know, this is since July 4th was in the middle of the week, most of the commentators and most of the people I've saw on television have been saying that we actually had two 4th of July weekends, last weekend and then this weekend. And so I thought, well, that's great. I'll preach again on the 4th of July stuff. So if you missed it last week, I talked about the generosity of America. I'm going to go a little different way this morning, but nevertheless, we'll see how the Lord works in this morning as well. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He laid up the depths and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, for all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people from whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Father, we thank you for the wonderful outpouring of your blessings upon us as a people and a nation. Lord, we know and recognize that Jesus is Lord in all things. We recognize this as your people, and we confess this to you this morning, Lord, that we might honor you in all that we do. Father, we would ask your Holy Spirit to work in our lives today. Well, maybe, Lord, there are those here this morning carrying a heavy burden. Lift that up a little bit. Give them encouragement. Let them see beyond that to some marvelous and wonderful blessing you have for them. Father, we ask you to be with those who are sick. They're not able to be here this morning. Lord, multitudes of things. And I pray, Father, you would get the victory in their lives as well, that they might return unto you, praising you and singing with their heart's desire, a loud song, joyful unto the Lord. Be with us now, Lord, this morning as we're here in this place. We pray, Father, your spirit would move. Decisions, if they're to be made this morning, let those honor Jesus, for he is worthy of all honor and acceptation. Be with us now, Lord, as we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, America is 242 years old, so this is their birthday week. We say happy birthday to America. That's happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to me. We're Americans here this morning. 242 years under the same government, under a constitutional republic. Did you know the Constitution of the United States of America, under Article 4, Section 4, guarantees that every state hold to a republican form of governance. Did you know that? I was trying to look that up the other day, and I found some great information. You might want to go and look at it's If Walls Could Talk, David Branton. Is that Banton? Anyway, it's great. Article 4, Section 4, says the United States of, this is what it says. The United States of America should guarantee to every state in the Union a republican form of government and shall protect each of them against invasion. And on the application of the legislature or of the executive when the legislature cannot be convened against domestic violence. The United States of America. You know, in 1754, kind of a sidebar, Benjamin Franklin came up with the idea that maybe we shouldn't be calling ourselves the 13 colonies anymore. We ought to call ourselves the United States of America. And it stuck. 242 years under the same constitutional republic. It's amazing. It's wonderful. One form of government. You can look up things and you'll be surprised. Did you know, and it just kind of goes to show you sometimes, doesn't it? that the French have changed governments 15 times. Why does that not surprise me? The Poles have changed government 9 times. Sometimes it's voluntary, sometimes it wasn't. The Russians have done it 4 times. The Chinese have done it 4 times. South Korea has had 6 constitutions. They're searching for something. They're looking for some way of governance that would bless them and bless their people and all those kind of things. And obviously sometimes they haven't even come close to finding it. We know, and we should get down on our knees and thank God Almighty that we have been blessed with this stability, one form of government for 242 years. And this is an experiment, a work in progress. Will it be 243? We don't know that. Only the Lord knows that. That the Lord would open our eyes, that we would see that there are those who would change and destroy that form of government. You know, there are those who are misguided folks we have in our nation. We had a fellow running for president here not too long ago. His name was Bernie Sanders. He's a senator from Vermont. Remember Bernie? Feel the burn. Yeah. Well, you know, it's a funny thing. Bernie openly says, I'm not putting this label on him. He says, this is what I am. He says, I'm a socialist. But you know, when he runs for Congress and when he wants people to understand who he is in Congress, you know who he says he is? He says he's an independent. So he says, I'm a socialist to these guys over here. He says to the listening nation, I'm an independent. And when he chose to run for the president of the United States, he says, I'm a Democrat. Hillary Clinton protested for a little while. She was saying, he's not a Democrat, he's a socialist. He shouldn't even be on the Democratic ticket. But it didn't make any difference because she had it all fixed anyway. He wasn't going to win. Talk about rigged. She had it from the very beginning. So we have that poor guy, this poor misguided guy, who thinks that socialism would be far better than the Constitution of the United States that we have and the Republic that we so enjoy. Name me one place on the face of the earth where that is true. None. So we have Bernie, the mayor of New York City, whose name is, does anybody know what that guy's name is? Bill de Blasio. From his lips, not mine, he doesn't say he's a socialist. He says he's a what? A communist. A communist. Somebody ought to inform him that the Constitution of the United States guarantees that the state of New York have a Republican form of governance. Well, it wouldn't make any difference because he doesn't want that Constitution to stand anyway. And just recently we had a young lady, her name is Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. She defeated a liberal, the fourth most powerful Democrat in the Congress, Joseph Crowley, and she calls herself a Democratic Socialist. And her party slogan for getting elected was, Dare to Change. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Dare to change. Change to what? Don't you think we ought to have some idea of what you want to change it to? I do. She says that dare to change, basically, if you keep reading about her, is that it demands a new social order. What are you going to change in the social order? What are some of these ideas that she would have put forth? You see, really, actually, these folks, and it's not just these three people, there is a hidden agenda in America today to replace and destroy the Constitution of the United States of America, which is guaranteed by the Constitution that's there. So, to have a Republican form of governance. So, if you don't want a Republican form of government, you got to destroy the Constitution. A form of government based upon the Scriptures. You say, oh, I don't know about that. I've been going to school for a long time, and for the last 50 years, they've been telling me that America is not a Christian nation. It has nothing to do with the scripture, nothing to do with God or anything of those kind. And so, to destroy the Constitution, all the more reason that these terribly deceived people want to destroy the Constitution because it's based upon biblical principles. Andrew, can you play that, those slides of those buildings, please? Which one is it, Dennis, you know? It's the slide one. It's the slide one. It's not the movie one. All right. Yeah, there's something right there. That is the Congress of the United States of America meeting, isn't it? Yeah. If you go and read through the halls and through there, you will find Bible verses all over the place. Show us the next one, Andrew. That's over the door as you go in. Show us another one. Same door. More scripture. Go on. Ah, there's the one I really wanted to get to for a moment, because this has taken place in the last few days. You know what building that is? That's the Supreme Court of the United States of America. When you walk up that, it's a great big marble staircase and big high columns. That's on the front there of the Supreme Court. If you look at that picture, when you go home, find it and look at it. Because there is a picture of somebody holding some tablets there. You know who the somebody is? Moses. Moses has kind of an alias called the lawgiver, doesn't he? So law, Supreme Court, kind of makes sense that he might do something of that nature, especially when they thought it was valuable at that particular time. And what is he holding in his hands? The Ten Commandments. Now, we have just been hearing all kinds of, it's almost like Heart Attack City or something, because President Trump is going to be able to appoint another Supreme Court justices to the bench here. And of course, he's going to look at this list that he has, which I have no idea. There's supposed to be 25 people on there or something like that. And you pick somebody. And it doesn't make any difference who he picks. It's going to be wrong as far as these folks are concerned. The interesting thing to me is, one of the things that they have been screaming about so loudly is that if Trump puts on somebody on the court again that's a constitutionalist, originalist, they might overturn Roe v. Wade, 1973, which did what? Legalized abortion in America. They might do that. You know what the Supreme Court Justice of the United States ought to do? They ought to go out in front of the building, look on the top of the building, and see Moses and see the Ten Commandments, and understand that the sixth commandment is thou shalt not murder. What's wrong with these folks? Do they not understand who they are and what they're about? Of course they do. And they want to change it. They don't want that to be the law of the land. They do not want the blessings of God. They want to do something else. They don't know what else. They have no idea what else, but just something else, anything else. You see, it's really God, the Bible, the church, the gospel against Satan, hell, and the grave. That's what it's a battle. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. They might be talking about the Supreme Court. They might be talking about immigrants. They might be talking about, but it's a spiritual battle that's going on. It's a spiritual battle that's going on for the hearts and minds of Americans. And unfortunately, most Americans do not understand their own history, our own history. We don't understand it. We don't understand what we're founded upon. We don't understand how it works. We don't understand what we should be, the privileges we have, and what are the alternatives that were not chosen. Did you know that the Bible mentions 6 or 7, depending on how you count it, different kinds of governments? First of all, immediately so you think of monarchy, because there's lots of kings running around in the Bible. There's a first and second kings, isn't there? Israel wanted a king, and who was the first king of Israel? No, don't say Saul, because that's not right. But anyway, the kings. And in the realm of kings, depending how you want to count that, there are always those kings which are tyrants. They're dictators. They just run them up doing whatever they want. So on 1 Samuel chapter 8, it talks about Israel choosing a king, and they're looking towards Saul to be king in that particular passage. So you have kings. Not all kings are bad kings. I was told one time in seminary, and the guy said, if I ever give you a pop quiz and I ask you about the good kings of Israel or something like that and the bad kings of Israel, he said, just count them all as bad because there's only a couple that are good. But there are a couple of good. Hezekiah, for one, comes to my mind. And then in Acts chapter 2, there's something called commonism. They had all things in common, didn't they? And there are those who would say, aha, right there in the Bible, Acts chapter 4, that's communism. There's where it's at, right there. In Genesis chapter 11, it talks about democracy. It says, let us build ourselves a city. Remember the Tower of Babel. And a tower which reaches to the top of the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Did you know that the Soviet Union was a democracy? You said, I thought it was just tyranny. Well, it is tyranny, but it was under the guise of democracy. Everybody in the Soviet Union were encouraged to vote. One man, one vote. We're always, let's vote. You got the privilege to vote. Use your we're encouraged to vote, aren't we? In the Soviet Union, they were encouraged to vote. But the caveat was, they only had one guy to vote for. In Iraq, Saddam Hussein loved to show pictures of people voting him back in as president. Matter of fact, they used to take and dip their thumb in blue ink. That way everybody knew that you had voted. And guess what? If you didn't have blue ink on your thumb, somebody came and visited you. Oh, they had like a 98.6% voting population in Iraq. Did you know that? The only caveat, they only had one guy on the ballot. And if you voted, you voted for him. If you had a blue thumb, you voted for him. Because there wasn't anybody else on the ballot. If you did not have a blue thumb, you didn't have to worry about voting again. Because you weren't going to have a thumb. You weren't going to have a head. You weren't going to be your family. That is democracy. And of course, the Bible talks about a republic. In Deuteronomy, in Exodus, in Deuteronomy 1:13, it says, take up for yourself wise men. In Exodus 18:21, talking about the same, it stresses out of the people. In Deuteronomy, again, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, men of understanding. In Exodus 18, describing the same, as such that fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. In Deuteronomy, it says, from every tribe. In Exodus 18:21, it says, and place such over you to rule or govern thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Representative. We're sent to represent the people. And then, of course, there's the thing that should have been there all along, but they didn't want that. That was a theocracy. You know, there's coming a day where we're not going to have to worry about having a constitution. or any of those things. Because one of these days, Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth, and you don't have to worry about looking for somebody to send as a representative anymore. Well, you're saying, well, Pastor, are you saying that our government is based upon the Bible? That's what I'm trying to say. And you can find it. Look at all the buildings. You can, everything you want to look at, it's there. But you might say to yourself, wait a second. Now, I remember when I was in school, I read about Adam Smith, the Wealth of Nations and all those kind of things. He talked about free market economy, laissez-faire economy and all that kind of thing. And he was an architect of a Republican form of governance. Yes, he was. I want to tell you this morning, and I want to advocate to you this morning, you'll have to read it. It's not easily found, and it's not easily seen. And there is, of course, a big debate upon what I'm going to say is right or wrong. But if you read it for yourself, you'll find out that Adam Smith advocated individuals and members of society to be free to pursue their own economic interests and use those freedoms to govern themselves. Republican form of government. Free of actions, he said, and freedom of actions bring about the best for the individual and for the state. It increases wealth and it increases the progress and health of a society. And of course, then he talks about laissez-faire economics. He said this, it is not from the benevolency of the butcher or the brewer or the baker that we can expect dinner tonight, but from their own regard for their own estate. What's he saying? He said, you go over here and you're going to go over here and eat your dinner here at the Applebee's or something like that. They didn't get up this morning and say, how can we feed Fort Wayne this afternoon? No, they offer dinner to you because they get something out of it. They get paid. They have a business. They prosper. And you can go over to Applebee's and eat a pretty good lunch or dinner, whatever it is, and you pay for it. And so Adam Smith, I believe, when you read his treatise, he talks about the invisible hand. He doesn't say of God, but he says the invisible hand. And he says that guides the affairs of men. And so I think to myself, as I read that, and I read it again this week, that really what he has done, he has codified biblical principles into his understanding of economics and prosperity and freedom. I think he did. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's what? He's worse than an infidel. Over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says something about this. If any man would not work, neither shall he eat. You see, we have a problem with work because we think it is a terrible burden be placed upon us, not a privilege to do. You know, there are lots of people, and I have known many, that there's a handicap there, there's something happened to them, has nothing to do with what they did, and they're not able to work. Did you know that? But you ask them, and they'll quickly tell you, I'd like to, I'd want to. That's what I'd want to do. Because it brings to me a certain sense of nobility and honor and freedom. Jesus speaks of that over in Matthew chapter 20, in Luke chapter 19, and in Matthew chapter 25. You're saying to yourself, are you going to read those? Yes, let's turn to those. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding. Listen, the pilgrims tried. Did you know that? We talked about the Pilgrims last week, not landing in Virginia, but landing in Massachusetts and all those kind of things because of the storms, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when they landed, they did the Mayflower Camp Act and all that kind of good stuff. And they formed and they said, okay, well, I'll tell you what, everybody needs to work together because it's going to be, and it was a terrible winter. A lot of them died. And we're going to plant things and we're going to grow things and we're going to eat and everybody's going to prosper. And so they tried a form of communism. Guess what happened? They about starved to death. You see, Wally says, all right, given the chance, I'm going to plant as much corn as I can possibly grow, and I'm going to dig and hoe and weed and do all those kind of things, and I'm going to raise my corn. And I say, wow, Wally's a very industrious guy. He's going to have lots of corn. I think I'm going to go to the beach today, soak in a few rays, maybe do a little surfing, or whatever. And you can just see the Pilgrims. Can't you? So after one season, they abandoned that. And they said, no, no, no. Here's what we're going to do. Everybody plant their own crop. Everybody farm and do whatever you can do to raise substance for your family. And guess what happened? They had a much better year. Because you see, if Wally thinks, man, I'm working my tail off planting corn, and Mike just comes over to my field and says, Wally, I'd like to have some sweet corn, brother. How about it? And Wally said, what did you plant? I'm not planting nothing. I'm just surfing. Wally gets upset with me because he's been working, and I've been like a slugger, not doing anything. But when Wally starts working, and he gets the produce, he gets the product, and I work and I get the product, then we both eat. And so they learned that very, very quickly. Did you know that every state in the United States of America had a constitution? We still do. Do you know Indiana has a state constitution? Yeah, it does. And every state had a constitution which said these horrible and evil words. People who do not believe in God are not eligible to hold public office in our state. What? That sounds unconstitutional. No, it's in their constitution because it was recognized by the Constitution that the states had certain rights that they could do, and thus were one of those. Matter of fact, Maryland, for example, still has that in their Constitution. You know that? There has been a guy who's been attacking the state of Maryland for nigh on to 12 years now, trying to get that abolished in their state. It hasn't happened yet, but he's working on it. It's amazing how the devil's folks, they hang in there. We say, well, I don't know, Lord, I guess. Let Dennis do it. I'm tired. We just go on. But they hang in there. They stay to their stuff. But Maryland has not changed its constitution. Matter of fact, there are 7 other states that still have that in their constitutions. Isn't that amazing? Well, listen, America has been blessed for our commitment to the scriptures, to the word of God, and the principles found thereof. That's all there is to it. It's all over the place. It's everywhere evident if you but open your eyes and look. Did you know? Biblical wisdom is part of everyday language. You say, well, how's that so? Have you never heard by the skin of your teeth? If you never heard that phrase, that idiom, raise your hand. Whoa! So everybody's heard of that. So I just said those biblical wisdom permeated every avenue of our everyday speech. By the skin of your teeth is in the Bible. Now I don't want to embarrass you. And I had the benefit of looking all this up. Where is it found in the Bible? Anybody take a wild guess? What'd you say, Jeff? No? Job. Job. So the next time you see, you're over at Walmart's and somebody says, by the skin of my teeth, I just narrowly escaped. You can rush over there and say, hey, did you know you were just quoting the Bible? And they'll say, what? And you can say, yes. And you can say, that's Job 19. And you will impress them so much that they'll probably go home, dust off their Bible and, hey, it's right there. I never knew that. Sign of the times. You ever heard that? Sure you have. Matthew 16. There is nothing new under the sun. Anybody got that one? Ecclesiastes. A thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh. People talk about that. It's the same kind of thing that he says. Something's happening to me. I've got something wrong with me. It's a thorn in the flesh. I love this one. This is the one I always remember. It's from Ecclesiastes 2, and it says, talks about the fly in the ointment. Have you ever had a fly in your ointment? I bet you have. You know, you got out the jelly, and you were going to make a jelly sandwich, and you started putting it out, and you turned your back, and you came back, and there's that fly that's been bugging you right there on top of your jelly sandwich. Now, generally what I do is I get my grandkids and I tell them, take the knife and cut off that little bit like that and you eat that and I'll eat the sandwich. These kids have got to get tough. They got to get tough. Okay, how about this? Sour grapes. He's just sour grapes. Sure you have. And probably you can recognize that from Jeremiah. There's something else that I bet you know. It's talking about reading the writing on the wall. Remember that one? And that's from Daniel, isn't it? And we have those words that were written on the wall. Tekka parson. You've been waiting to balance and found wanting. Wow. It's all over the place. Matter of fact, I didn't know this, but there are 257 biblical verses that are in our English language that we use all the time that are from the Bible. We just don't recognize it and don't see it. It's unbelievable. John Quincy Adams said this. I thought this was a very interesting quote. He says, with regard to history contained in the Bible, it is not so much praiseworthy to be acquainted with it as it is shameful to be ignorant of it. That's where we're at right there. Teddy Roosevelt said, the teaching of the Bible, these teachings are so interwoven and intertwined with our civic life that it would be impossible for us to figure what life would be if these teachings were removed. He said, man, this stuff is so ingrained in all that we do. It's woven, interwoven. It is all snarled up. We can't get it undone. And if we could get it undone, we wouldn't even know what to expect. These folks that want to do away with the Constitution, and they're telling us all the time, we need to do this, we need to dare to be different, dream a dream, and all that stuff. They haven't the slightest idea where they want to go. Not the slightest. So for over 50 years now, at least, evil has been picking away a stitch at a time in the fabric of our society, in our hearts and our minds, in the history that we have, and the foundation that God has blessed us with. Well, how to give a thanks and be a blessing on the fourth is to know something about who we are. You know, language is important. It is not. Heavenly Father, we thank you for America's 242 birthday, but rather we should be saying something like this. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who have gone before us and founded this great nation on biblical principles that honor God, advance the gospel of Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus to spread throughout the whole world. That's what we ought to be thankful for. That there were actually people who believed something. Maybe imperfectly, but they believed something. They codified it. They stood for it. They fought for it. And some died for it. You know, our times, I think, are in the hands of God. And that He will continue to grant us liberty, wisdom, and grace. But I'm not sure that that's going to be the case unless we begin to stand again. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Wherefore take you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," what? "The evil day, and having done all," to what? "To stand." I'm not going to exegete that passage for you. You know that passage. We just have really two options. We can cower in fear from our adversity and our enemies, or we can draw a line and we can back it up by standing by with the truth in God, in Christ, through His power. You know, Rod, I say this to a million people, but it's probably been a year or two since you told me this, or Rondell told me this, or whatever. Rod went to the doctor, and the doctor told him this marvelous truth: getting old is not for sissies. And the more older I get, the more I say, boy, that's true. That's true. You know, I get up in the morning and my knees don't want to, they first thing they want to do is crack, you know. Did you see that My Fat Greek Wedding or something, where the guy takes, what is it, Windex or something like that? That's not it. It's WD-40. Yeah, spray it on your hands. Put it on your kneecaps. My father-in-law did all that. I always thought, I'm doing it now. Yeah, that feels good. Listen, getting old is not for sissies. But listen, heaven and the cause of Christ is not for cowards. We need to stand. We need to be brave. Paul says over in Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for what? Is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek." There's the power of God. If we as the people of God do not stand for the things of God, who is going to do it? Nobody. There's nobody left. To stop the drift, we've got to get some steel in our spine once again. And we need to have steel in our spine by knowing who we are, what we believe, and where we got those truths. If we don't know those things, we're not even in the fight. Father God, we thank You for all those who've gone before, who have sacrificed so much that we were able to come to this place at this time, set in padded pews, in air conditioned, and we'll leave this place this afternoon and we'll go to the restaurant and we'll eat something, or we'll do this or we'll do that, all because of the great prosperity that has come our way, because the principles by which we stand are godly principles, and those principles will be blessed. It's like gravity. It cannot be reversed. Lord, thank You. Thank You for what You're doing in the lives of people in this congregation. Thank You for the lives of people in our state, in our nation, that stand unapologetically and speak the truth of Christ in love to a world that's never heard. Help us, Father, to be soul winners for You, challenging those who would destroy without even knowing what they're doing, deceived. Father, I thank You for those that are here today. And again, Father, I ask Your blessing on us. We are Your people. You've blessed us so much. And some of those truths that we don't even know where we got them from are still blessing our lives. And we thank you for that. Lift up the Lord Jesus. Help his name to be proclaimed. The Holy Spirit convict and draw, transforming hearts and minds. Because we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.